This morning, I'm reading from Luke chapter 1. It's on page 970 in the Pew Bible, and it's entitled Zechariah's Song, starting at verse 67. Zechariah, when he talks here, he's talking about John. So, John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Amen.
I wanted that O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, because it is about waiting and hoping. We're waiting. O Come, Emmanuel. It's waiting for Christ to come, waiting for this salvation to come. It's very interesting that the word in Spanish for wait and hope are the same word. It's quite an interesting, you can't get it sorted out in your own mind, first of all, but waiting and hoping are the same word in Spanish. And Israel had been waiting for 400 years for God to speak to them. It's sometimes called in biblical studies 400 years of silence. Since Malachi had spoken to them, there had been 400 years and God had sent no message. So much had happened during that time with the Maccabees rebellion, all these things. But God had not spoken to Israel in those 400 years. And so they were waiting and hoping. O come, Emmanuel. God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. God with us. They had been hoping for God's word to come to them. And it's pretty ironic at the beginning of Luke, the first person to hear a message from God doesn't believe it. It's pretty ironic. And not only is God not, when God's going to start to speak, well, Zechariah, you're not going to speak. And we get that story where he, the angel says to him, your wife is going to have a child. He goes, how can I be sure of this? And I can imagine Gabriel kind of going, listen, pal, I'm Gabriel. I stand at the right hand of the Almighty. You're going to be quiet because you didn't believe. The first person to hear a message from the Lord for 400 years didn't believe it and wasn't going to be able to proclaim it until he obeyed. Quite an amazing situation that he found himself in. So we go from silence to salvation. Now, I've got to admit, when I came to this, anybody who knows me well will know that when I get to preach on a passage, especially the Christmas passage, because I'm a grumpy old man, and just about when Strictly starts, I start going, bah, humbug. I hate it, tinsel. And then Wilma decorates the house and covers it with lights and tinsel. But the Christmas story, as in Luke, I spent the last 6 weeks going, reading it and getting more and more out of it and more excitement. So I'm not going to stick just to Zechariah's song. I'm going to expand it a little bit. Luke is my favourite gospel writer. He is a craftsman. Whereas Matthew says, you know, this happened so that the what's said through the prophets, what, yeah, okay, Matthew, you're going to quote scripture. Luke just basically looks at you and goes, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? He's subtle, he's brilliant, and he's crafted these two chapters brilliantly. And this does actually have something to do with the message. So Zechariah's story, we have in verses 5 to 25, the announcement of the birth of Christ. And then in 67 to 80, can't believe that Luke 1 has 80 verses. You have Zechariah's song. So there's two parts of this story. And Luke has crafted the whole of chapters 1 and 2 in a most incredible way to communicate something essential to Luke's understanding of what this child will be and what is the message of Jesus Christ. So in chapter 1, we have these two announcements, first of all. So if you've got your Bibles, you better have them open. In chapter 1, you have these two announcements. You have his introduction, where Luke says in verse 3, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated from the beginning, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account. And it's in his order. It's not in chronological order, it's in his order. So you have the birth of John the Baptist foretold. I've just mentioned that. And then you have the birth of Jesus foretold. You can get all of this off the website later on in the week. But then you have Mary going to visit Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, when Mary comes in, the child in her womb jumps for joy. And in a loud voice, verse 42, blessed are you amongst women. Blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So you get this announcement from Elizabeth, and then Mary bursts into song, the Magnificat that Dave taught to us 2 weeks ago about this. My soul glorifies the Lord. So there's a prophecy by Elizabeth, an announcement. It's interesting, isn't it, in the New Testament. Suddenly, women start becoming prophets all of a sudden, and the church for 2,000 years has suppressed women's ministry. Sorry about that. But yeah, they're prophesying, Mary and Elizabeth. And Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. And then we get Zechariah's song. And Zechariah's song is made up of two parts as well, as Wilma read to us. First of all, it's praise. Verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he's redeemed his people. And then, in verses 76 to 80, he announces, he talks to his child, who's just been born. And you, my child, will be called prophet of the Most High. So in chapter 1, you've got this sort of concentric. You've got a prophecy, and then you've got praise. You've got praise, and then you've got a prophecy. And it continues in chapter 2. The angels make this announcement. There are the shepherds in the field, and the angel of the Lord, chapter 2, verse 9, appears to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Verse 10, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all people. And then suddenly, verse 13, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And then again in chapter 3, they take Jesus to the temple, and this old man, Simeon, he's moved by the Spirit, chapter 2, verse 27. He went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel. So I hope you can see the way that Luke has ordered this. Announcement, praise. Praise, announcement. Announcement, praise. Praise, announcement. He's crafted this because these are two elements that are so important in the coming of this child. Now if you read chapter 1, you get this real tension coming. This is going to happen. God's announced what he's going to do. There's prophecy, there's praise. And a baby's born. And that's what happens. God incarnate in Christ, Emmanuel, God's with us, has come to Israel. And he has announced it, and we praise God because of it. Whoops, sorry, go back one. So there's praise, verses 67 to 75, and there's prophecy, verses 76 to 80. So let's go back and look at the actual passage. Now, I've gotten all enthusiastic studying Luke 1 and 2. I hope you can see that, and I hope you get as excited as... no, you don't. Never mind. Doesn't matter. Not everybody can get as excited as I can about these things. But this is, first of all, we have his praise to the Lord. Now, what does it... Its main theme here is redemption and salvation. He has redeemed his people, the first part of verse 68. He has raised up a horn of salvation. The word horn is kind of like the bull. It's a very strong animal. I worked on farms, and I know that bulls are exceedingly strong animals, and you hold them by the horns, and then they go like that, and you go flipping over the back of them. They're exceedingly strong. So the word horn in the Bible basically is referring to strength, that he has raised a horn of salvation. How has he done it? In the line of his servant David, this great character of Israelite history, this almost messianic character who saved Israel, salvation from his enemies. The first part, he is praising God for his salvation. Now you go, well, hang on a minute. The baby hasn't even been born yet. But he's proclaiming out. He's telling out. Prophecy is actually not, it's not foretelling. It's not saying what's going to happen in the future. It's forthtelling. It's actually preaching. So preaching is a form of prophecy. It's speaking God's word. And that's what Zechariah is doing. He's speaking God's word. God is going to do this. Now, he's learned a lesson pretty quickly, as old Zechariah, in the 9 months since he heard the message, didn't believe it, and got shut up. He's learned that when God says something, you don't go like he did, how can I know this? You go like Mary, may this happen to me as the Lord has told me. You accept it in faith, because when God says something, he is going to do it. Now, at the other end of Luke's gospel, in Luke 24, there's a sort of great commission. And Jesus opens the scriptures and shows that everything that he is, that he has said, that he has done, is fulfillment of prophecy. When God says something, he is going to fulfill it. It's like when, you know, yes, I do normally tell the truth, unlike what Dave just said about me. And I saw something on Facebook. It said, you know, if a man says he's going to do something, his wife doesn't have to actually remind him every 6 months. So when Wilma asked me to do something, I do normally actually try and do it. Normally, sometimes, on a good day, with the wind behind me going downhill. But when God says he's going to do something, he is going to do it. He will fulfill it. He is good as his word. And that is what Zechariah is saying. God is going to raise a horn of salvation. He is going to save his people from his enemies. He is going to save them from their sin. He will do it. He is trustworthy. So that's he's praising God for his salvation that he has shown to his people. I just love verse 71. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his covenant. Covenants were legal agreements. And God swore by his own name that he would fulfill his promise to Abraham. And his promise to Abraham is found in Genesis 12, 1-3, that he will bless him, and all the nations on the earth would be blessed through him. So God remembers his covenant to his people. God is trustworthy. Then he goes on to praise. Next one. So why has he saved his people? So that they are able to serve him. Saved to serve. We often talk about rejoicing in our salvation. We have been saved from our sin. We have been saved from the power of our sin. Eventually we will be saved in the future from the presence of sin. But why? We have been saved to serve. And that's why Zechariah says he promised in the covenant to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations. Now that's why we have been saved. We have been saved, sorry to say this, not for us, but for them out there who don't know him. That's why we're saved. That's why we've experienced salvation. Israel mistook what God had done. They thought that they were saved because they were nice, that they were good, and the rest of the nations were horrible. And God reminds them in Deuteronomy 7, I did not save you because you were good. I saved you because you were the smallest of people, insignificant and stiff-necked. God's pretty insulting in Deuteronomy 7 to Israel. We have been saved in order to serve the other. And at Christmas time, when everybody is indulging themselves, it's quite interesting to see that people are always turning around and going, well, to be happy, you serve others. So, duh. That's what God's always said. We have been saved to serve, and Israel were saved to serve. And then he goes on to prophesy. He talks to his newly born child in verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people a knowledge of salvation through forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the paths of peace. This is why this is all part of God's plan. He sends a messenger beforehand. Zechariah has already praised the Lord for the fact that he is going to save his people through Jesus Christ. And he's now praising and proclaiming that John the Baptist will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for the Lord. There's so much Old Testament in those verses, you will not believe it. I spent hours looking up different Old Testament verses. You've got Isaiah 40, you've got Malachi 3, you've got all sorts in there, preparing a way for the Lord and saving them, not only from their enemies, but from their own sin. We're not only saved from outside threat, we're saved from the inside threat as well, which is our sin, which turns us in on ourselves, which doesn't allow us to serve him in peace and without fear, because we're looking to ourselves, not to him. Because once again of God's merciful character, verse 78, mercy, not giving Israel and us what we actually deserve. God is merciful. We don't deserve forgiveness of sin, but God does forgive us our sin. And his mercy is like the rising sun. I don't know if you've ever had a sleepless night. I'm sure most of us had sleepless nights. But when the sun rises, the glorious dawn, and that is like the salvation that God has given us, to prepare a people who are walking in darkness. Again, Isaiah, this is all in the Old Testament, God promising that people who walk in darkness will see a great light. So this is the prophecy of Zechariah. So what can we learn from this? Well, very, very obvious, but we do need reminding of it. God saves. God is a saving God. He is a God who says he will save, and he will save. God promised Israel that they would be saved from their sin and from their enemies, and he saved them from their sin and from their enemies. Problem was that most of them didn't recognize that salvation when it came to them in Jesus Christ. So God saved. He will fulfill his word. You can trust God. Now, it's interesting that when I think Luke is making a comparison between Zechariah and Mary. Zechariah old, Mary young. Zechariah male, Mary female. Zechariah priestly, Mary a peasant. Zechariah in Jerusalem, Mary in some backwater in the north of Israel. So he's making this comparison. And who trusts? Mary trusts immediately. And Zechariah has to learn to trust. And God will fulfill his word to us. Have no doubt whatsoever. Advent is remembering the waiting time for the coming of Jesus. But it's also reminding us that there is a time when he will return and put this world to rights in the second coming of Christ. And we should be praying, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. He will do what he says he will do. God is merciful. The way most of the people see God is some old man up in the sky judging us. And he's not. He's a merciful God. All through the Old Testament you get this. I always remember in Judges, this horrible spiralling down of sin, of being invaded, of God raising up a judge and the people calling out. And eventually God just says, oh, go and run away to your gods that you've been shouting out to. But they cry out again, and God's heart is moved once again. His mercy and his love. And our God is merciful and loving. We can trust in that. And we are saved to serve. We're not saved for our selfish needs. We are saved in order that we will serve him in his world. So what should we do? Well, we've got four things here. We should trust him. That's the basic message. Trust God. He is faithful. Praise him. We should always lift praise up to God. Shout out how great he is. Not only in song, but in every other way as well. To praise and to proclaim. This Christmas time is a time, as Dave said, you know, this afternoon people will come through those doors who don't come to church once a year or twice a year. They come once. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world and we can trust in him. And finally, to serve. We should serve him because we have been saved in order to serve. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you did teach Zechariah a lesson in trusting you. And we confess, Lord, that so many times we don't trust you. We say we do, but we really don't. And we confess that not only are we not trusting you, we're also lying to you. Forgive us, we pray. Help us to trust you in absolutely every part of our lives. Help us to continue in spirit and in truth to praise you. Help us to shout out how great you are to you, but also to tell others, to proclaim. And help us, Lord, to serve you. Help us to serve you in your world, because you are the Saviour of this world. And in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Thank you.